All right, good evening, everyone. Let's begin. So we find ourselves tonight up to the third bracha, the bracha of Bina, the bracha of insight. Now, of course, again, tonight is also unique because we find ourselves beginning the Bakasha section. If you remember, again, up until now, we've been focusing on the first unit of Shmoneh Esrei, right? Which is the unit ultimately of Shavach, of praise. Now we find ourselves entering into Bakasha. So first of all, Shir tonight, the series is sponsored by Richard Simon in memory of his grandmother, Elka Freda Baschana. We hope that in the merit of our Talmud Torah and Hashem will have an aliyah. And tonight, Shir is sponsored by the Zeltzers in memory of Abe's parents, Yitzchok Meir Ben David and Chana Bas Chaim. And we hope that in the merit of our Talmud Torah, their Hashem will have an aliyah. So we begin with number one. Ata chonin la'adam das, umilameid le'enosh bina. Literally, you graciously endow man with wisdom and teach mortals understanding. Chanenu me'itcha dea bina v'haskel. Sorry. Literally, grace us with knowledge, understanding, and discernment that come from you. Baruch ato Hashem chonin hadas. Kadosh Baruch, literally, blessed are you, Lord. Kadosh Baruch, you are the source of all blessing. Chonin hadas, gracious giver of wisdom. So before we get into the actual meaning of this bracha, there's something quite fascinating that comes up, which is, if you'll notice, I should have actually xeroxed a couple of more pages from the Siddur for you, but what's interesting to note is that the text of this bracha is dramatically different than all of the other brachos in the Bakasha, in the request section. How so? Take a look at number two. This is from the Sefer Baruch Sha'amar. I actually quoted this from you a couple of weeks ago. So it's Baruch Halevi Epstein, the son of Rav Yechiel Michal Epstein. I think I mentioned to you that Rav Yechiel Michal Epstein was a Rav in Narvadok, and he was the Mechaber, he is the author of the Aruch HaShulchan. His son, Baruch Levi Epstein, if I mention this story, you'll tell me and I'll stop. He was a banker. Interestingly enough, he was a great Talmud Chacham, did I say this? Okay. All right, good. Anyway, he wrote, I'm not going to say it. Baruch Shamar. So he wrote a Perish on Tefillah. So he writes a fascinating observation. Hine, kol ha-tefilos ha-em so'yos, ba-tefilah shmones, right? Mit maschilos yashar beloshon bakasha u'tefilah. So if you look at the general request section in Shmoneh Esrei, everything begins in the same way in that what? Usually we launch right into request. For example, hashivenu, slach lanu, re'ei ba'anyenu, rifa'enu, barich aleinu, v'chein lahala bilo hakdama mishevach Hashem, ha'misyach yisla osa tefillah. So Rav Epstein writes something amazing. He says, if you look at the Bakasha, if you look at the request section in Shmoneh Esrei, what you'll notice is the way the Bakasha, the way the requests are set up is, we go right into the requests. There are no preparatory remarks. There's no introduction. So slach lanu, Hashem, forgive us. Hashivenu, bring us back to your Torah. Rifa'enu, give us a refuah. Borich halenu, give us parnasa. But yet, what happens over here? Interestingly enough, however, So instead of Baruch Shem, he asks a fascinating question. If you look back at number one, so if I were to ask you, here, what are we asking God for in this bracha? What are we asking for? Wisdom. Where does the request actually begin? Right? Chanenu, it's actually the last phrase. Chanenu me'itcha dea bina v'haskel. The request is all the way at the end. Hashem, please grace us with knowledge, understanding, and discernment that come from you. That opening phrase of Ata Chonin La'adam Das, Umilameid La'enosh Bina. You graciously endow man with wisdom, teach mortals understanding. So what is that called? What would you call that? That's Shevach, that's praise. So the Baruch Shemar asks a fascinating question. Praise is the first section of Shmoneh Esrei. The Bakashos, which are the requests, are only supposed to contain requests. And in fact, that is in fact the way it is in the rest of the Brachos. So why over here in the request for knowledge is there an introductory phrase talking about HaKadosh Baruch Hu is the possessor and grantor of all knowledge? And he gives a fascinating insight. Paragraph B. Ve'efshar lefarish zeh al pi ha'mevor b'Yerushalmi
Brachos Paraktan Alocha Hei. So he quotes from Jerusalem Talmud. What does Jerusalem Talmud say? Dimitrila Kavu Leimar Birchas Chonin Hadas Gam Bitfilas Shabbos. Now the Yerushalmi says something fascinating. The Yerushalmi says that originally, in the original form of Shmona Esrei, this bracha was included in Shabbos davening as well. Now you'll notice something very interesting. In Shabbos, we do not have petitional prayer. In Shabbos, we don't ask for things. We'll talk about why that is in a different shir. But the point is, originally, the bracha about knowledge was included in the tefillah of Shabbos. But look what he writes. Umefarish tam, why is that? Kim ein dea tefillah minayim. Because interestingly, if the rabbi said, if there's no knowledge, then how can you pray? It's almost as if, and we'll discuss this in greater depth in this year, if you don't have wisdom, you can't pray. We'll see why. So therefore, the rabbis felt that even in the Shabbos davening, there has to be some reference to das. There has to be some reference to wisdom. Umemela shayach tefila zugam b'Shabbos. Uberabos hayom epaska l'omro b'Shabbos. V'rabbeinu ha-kadosh tama ala shepasku. So listen to this. So here's what we know historically. Once upon a time, there was a bracha about deya, a bracha about knowledge in the Shabbos Shmona Esrei as well. At some point in time, historically, we stopped saying it. When we stopped saying it, why we stopped saying it, I don't know. But look what he says in paragraph C. V'lachin efshalomar, dimitchila haisa kavanas misadri ha-tfila, likvoa ha-hoda ato chonim, kedei sheyomru osa gam b'Shabbos, v'ha-tfila ha-smucha lo, chaneinu me'itcha deya kavu l'chol, kishar tfila shebe shmona esrei, v'al yisod zeh, Nechloka bracha zu l'shtayim. Ha'achos b'signon ha'da'a, atachonin, kedei sheyekabu kam l'shabbos, v'ashni yehi ha'tfila chaneinu l'chol, v'meshech hazmanin nispat la tfila, amiras ha'da'a atachonin b'shabbos tabad. So listen to this. So let me tell you this outside. So the Barshomer says something amazing. He says, so originally what happened? There were two parts to the atachonin la'adam da'as tfila. There was one part that was said on Shabbos, and one part that was said during the week. Which part was said on Shabbos? The opening praise part. Atochonin la'adam da'as, umilameid la'enosh bina. That's shevach. That's praise of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And knowledge, wisdom is so important that it must even be mentioned on Shabbos. But you can't mention requests on Shabbos, so this was the only phrase that was said. And during the week, what was said? They didn't say the first part. What did they say during the week? Right, v'chaneinu or chaneinu me'itcha deya bina v'haskel baruch ato Hashem chonin adas. So what ended up happening, says the Bar Shama, over time is what happened. They stopped including this in Shabbos Shmona Esrei. Again, I tried to look into a little bit of the history of it. I couldn't find anything about when this happened, when this change occurred. But they stopped saying it on Shabbos. And what happened? The Shabbos section ended up being merged with the weekday section. And that's why ultimately we have this bracha as it appears today. So does it look out of place? Is it out of place? Absolutely. Why? Because it's a merger of two different tefillos. The opening part of Atachonin La'adam Da'as, HaKadosh, we are praising God that He is the conveyor and the purveyor of wisdom. That was originally part of Shabbos Shmona Esrei. V'chaneinu me'itcha de'a bina v'haskel. That's the request. That's part of weekday Shmona Esrei. For some reason, when we stopped saying it in Shabbos, it ultimately came over into the weekday Shmona Esrei, and that's the bracha as we have it today. So I think just a fascinating historical insight. It also tells you the power of this bracha, the importance of this bracha. The bracha is so important and so necessary that what? That Chazal even modified it for Shabbos use, which is very dramatic, which then leads us to our next question, which is, why is this the first bracha? Why is this the first bracha in the Bakasha section? Because remember, again, we're going to go through the Bakasha sections. You know, you have to settle in for the long haul with this series because we need 19 parts to go through each and every bracha. But remember, again, what you've seen already is each bracha is unique. Each bracha captures its own theme, captures its own essence. And not only that, but the placement of the brachos is very important and central as well. Which means that we have to dive in for a whole bunch of things, a whole number of things. In fact, I would be, you know, I'm not going to take a poll, but I would venture to say that if we were arranging the order of the supplicatory petitions, the request brachos, the bakashos of Shmona Esrei, at least I would not have put this bracha as number one. I probably would have put Rifa'inu as number one, maybe Slach Lanu, forgiveness, Baruch Aleinu Parnasa. Again, wisdom is very important, but I think for most of us, that's not the first thing that we automatically ask for. You know, interestingly enough, even Shlomo HaMelech, who was known as the wisest of men, only asks for wisdom from HaKadosh Baruch Hu when? After he has everything else. You know, it's interesting. I don't know what Shlomo, if Shlomo didn't have money, if Shlomo didn't have health, if Shlomo didn't have children, would wisdom have been the first thing that he asked for? So God asks him, what do you want? Okay, what is he going to do? He's the king. Baruch Hashem, he's got children. His constituents love him. His career is pretty secure. So right, so what? No. Take that back. Okay, good. It was already when he was more established. The truth is, there are conflicting midrashim as to when Shlomo HaMelech was actually given that opportunity to choose one thing. So you're right. So what's interesting is, obviously, however, if it's first in the Bakasha section, it obviously must mean that we're asking for something very dramatic. And not just dramatic, but we're asking for something in this bracha without which I couldn't even get started on the other brachos. So now that we have a little bit of historical background with this bracha and why it includes a component of shevach of praise, when none of the other petitional supplications do so, let's try to analyze why, in fact, it is the first bracha of the supplication of the request section. So I want to share with you, time permitting, five different approaches. Take a look at approach number one, which is number three. So this is from the world of prayer by Rabbi Monk. So Rabbi Monk writes, the first gift for which the Jew prays is spiritual enlightenment. See, here's what's interesting. The way Rabbi Monk understands this idea of Deya, of Bina, of Das, what does wisdom mean? So what he understands wisdom to mean is spiritual enlightenment. So you'll ask, what is spiritual enlightenment? So we're going to see as we go on. So look what he says. He quotes the Gemara that we actually just quoted before. Great is enlightenment. He's defining Deya. He's defining knowledge as enlightenment. Great is enlightenment. For it was set at the beginning of the daily request. Turn the page. So Rambam goes on to paragraph B. The desire for mental alertness, which have been the secret of Jewish strength through centuries of suffering and exile, were implanted deep within the consciousness of the Jewish soul as the very first request which the Jew places before his creator. Even on work days, our first plea is not for divine support in the struggle for our daily bread. This preferential position impresses the lesson upon us that even our daily work must not be permitted to overshadow the care for our spiritual needs. Instead, the reverse is true. The intense longing for spiritual energy always takes first place. For to the Jew, to be a human being always means to strive indefatigably towards spiritual perfection. So what does that mean? So Rabbi Monk understands, and this is very profound. Do you know what, according to Rabbi Monk, what does it mean, Deya? What are we asking for in wisdom? We're asking for HaKadosh Baruch Hu to give us the wisdom to have the right priorities in life. You know, the greatest struggle we encounter is what? Is we all live in a constant state of a tug of war. And it's a tug of war between body and soul. And this is the great anomaly we face, because on one hand, each of us contains a spark of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the neshama is in Nitzutz. It's a spark of the Ribono Shel Olam, and that is eternal. And that is housed in a temporal body. And that body has drives, that body has desires, that body has urges, and that body pulls us in one direction. And the soul pulls us in another direction. And we spend our lives trying to figure out some level of equilibrium. But we know that in life, the most important thing is to have the right priorities. If your priorities in life are skewed, then no matter how much you try to accomplish, you're never going to be successful. Why? 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 Because you're not working towards the right goal. In order to be successful in life, your goals have to be appropriate goals. If you're working towards the wrong thing, and by the way, when I say wrong, wrong is a very relative term. Wrong doesn't have to mean inappropriate. A lot of times, people in life have very appropriate goals. They're just not the right goals for them. See, this is the difficult part of life, because often what we do is we like to look at each other, and we often like to structure ourselves based on what the other is doing, based on what the other is accomplishing. I see someone doing this, and therefore I should do that also. And not necessarily so. Everyone has to have their own set of life goals. Because very simply put, the expectation that the Ribbono Shel Olam has of you is different than the expectations the Ribbono Shel Olam has of me. So I need my goals to get me where I have to go. You need your goals. How do we structure those goals? How do we structure those priorities? Rabbi Monk suggests that's this first bracha. Ata chonin la'adam da'as umelameid le'enosh bina. HaKadosh Baruch Hu, give me the wisdom. And Rabbi Monk, we'll discuss what the different terms mean. But right now, we're not going to even worry about what de'a, bina, da'as. Right now, let's just talk about general knowledge or wisdom, enlightenment. It means give me the clarity to have the right priorities in life. Allow me, and again, Rabbi Monk says, for the Jew, number one priority is spirituality, is ruchnius. Now, what does that mean? What does that mean? Right? It means different things for different people. So for some people, then one person, it might be devoting themselves to learning. For another person, it might be devoting themselves to chesed. Another person, it might mean doing extra tzedakah. Another person, it might mean being out in the world and influencing humanity as a whole. It means different things for a different one of us. But the point is, what the bracha we ask for is, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, give me the spiritual understanding to set for myself the right priorities in life. Because if I have the right priorities, then at least then I'm working in the right direction. But if I have the wrong priorities, then what? I get absolutely nowhere. And says Rabbi Monk, that's why this bracha has to be first. Because as much as very often we're preoccupied with parnasa, and as much as very often we're preoccupied with our health, and we're preoccupied with being in good standing with God, forgiveness, at the end of the day, what begins the process of successful living is appropriate and important life goals, priorities. So that last line is very important. Even on work days, our first plea is not for divine support in the struggle for our daily bread. So the first thing we asked HaKadosh Baruch Hu was not to be successful in our parnasa, is not to have any health challenges. This preferential position impresses the lesson upon us that even our daily work must not be permitted to overshadow care for our spiritual needs. For the Jew, the nurturing of the neshama through appropriate life goals and priorities is the most important thing in life. But in order to choose your priorities, in order to choose your goals, in order to figure out where you're going and what you're going to become, for that you need incredible das. For that, and the truth is, we could do a shiur just on this, because I think sometimes this is one of the greatest challenges we have in life. You know, when you see this come up often? Yamim Noroim. You know, we all become very introspective during the month of Elul and Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. And very often, what people equate with better living, how do people define better living? They define it as doing more. So very often you hear people talking about, here's what I'm going to take on. And I happen to think taking on additional things is good, but that's not the first step. Before a person decides what they're going to take on, a person has to first decide, what am I working towards? Because if I just take things on without figuring out what direction I'm taking, how do I know I'm taking on the right things? So I might go out and decide to spend 2 hours a day. I'm going to spend saying Tehillim 2 hours a day. Saying Tehillim 2 hours a day is a wonderful thing. But maybe you're supposed to be devoting those 2 hours to something else. So a person first has to make that cheshbon. A person has to first figure out, what am I doing? Where am I going? Where do I have to go? And then I have to identify the different life activities that are going to get me there. Says Rabbi Monk, that's the meaning of this bracha. We ask HaKadosh Baruch Hu, give me the wisdom to have the right priorities, make the right decisions, and get to where I need to go. That's Rabbi Monk. Take a look at number four. Rabbi Sachs, in his commentary on the Siddur, writes the following. Da'as, blessing number four, knowledge. This is the first of the request blessings. So again, remember, everybody's picking up on this same motif, which is why most of us would not have picked this as number one. So why is it number one? So says Rabbi Sachs, King Solomon, when asked by God to name the thing he most desired, asked for wisdom. So do we. Knowledge, listen to this statement very carefully. Knowledge is prior to emotion, because the heart is deceitful above all things. Untutored emotion could be misdirected, even destructive. Sir Vesax makes an amazing observation. He says, we're not just simply davening for wisdom here. What are we davening for? Intellect. Another tension that the Jew encounters. We have some tension between the body and the soul, and we have a tension between our mind and our heart. Very often, emotion directs us in one way, and intellect directs us in another.
The job of the Jew is to somehow find the synthesis of both. We know that if a person is just ruled by emotion, you get into, I think we'd all agree that sometimes the worst decisions we make in life are decisions that are just based on emotion, because often they're not rooted in any kind of reality. So to do things based on emotion is very dangerous. Emotion must always be tempered by intellect, because intellect allows one to think about things and decide on things in a dispassionate fashion. On the other hand, of course, living life just with intellect and no heart and no emotion is a very dry existence. So the Jew somehow has to find the perfect equilibrium between both of those things. But Rabbi Sacks posits that what comes first is the intellect. What comes first is the intellect. Rav Soloveitchik writes about this extensively as well. The Rav's whole hashkafa in life was that the Jew always thinks about things in an intellectual construct and then infuses emotion into the intellectual construct as well. You know, there's a famous story that's told that when actually it's in the Rav Yashav's biography, it said that when he lost his wife, when they mentioned that his wife passed away, the first thing he did before he cried is he opened up the Shulchan Aruch to the laws of Avelos to quickly reacquaint himself with the laws of mourning. Now, so you look at that and you'll say, my gosh, what an unfeeling person. It's not an unfeeling person at all. Rav Yashav was known as an exceptionally warm and emotional individual. But ultimately, what it shows is that everything must be governed by the intellect. Intellect must pave the way for what we do, because dispassionate thinking is necessary for good decision-making. Says Rabbi Sacks, Ata chonein ma'adam das, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, give me wisdom, give me knowledge, but more importantly, give me intellect, so that even in those moments when I am flooded by emotion, I will have the clarity of mind to make the right life decisions. Look at number five, the third approach. So these are all just general understandings of this particular bracha, without getting into the specifics concerning the actual nature of the forms of wisdom described. So this is from Rav Kook. Rav Kook writes in his Olas Re'iya the following idea. Am Rabbi Ami, Gedola Dea, Shenitna Betchilas Brachos Shalchol. So Rav Kook writes, he says, he quotes the Gemara that we just said before, that wisdom is so important that it was put as the first thing in our section of supplications. Geder Hadea, the understanding of the framework of knowledge, who lehishtamish bichol davar gam hashofel shebetashmishim letach lesamala. So Rav Kook makes an amazing observation. Rav Kook says that what's the goal of knowledge? Meaning, remember, in Judaism, we do not believe in wisdom as an ends. Just like we don't believe in learning Torah as an ends. Learning Torah is a means, ultimately, to behave differently, to act differently, to do things differently. So when we ask God for wisdom, what are we asking Him wisdom for? This is what's interesting also, is that although in this tefillah we're asking HaKadosh Baruch Hu for something, it's not immediately clear what we are going to do with this blessing that we are asking. So says Rav Kook something so amazing. Why does the Jew ask for wisdom? He says, L'shtamish b'chol davar ha'shava shebetashmishim l'tachlis ha'ma'ala. Rav Kook here says something absolutely astounding. You know, I mentioned this before, the beauty of Judaism is that we are not an ascetic religion. We do not believe that in order to find holiness, one has to divorce themselves from the material world. So the Torah says you can enjoy the material world, you could wear nice things, you could buy nice things, you could live in a nice house. You could enjoy the material world, as long as what? As long as what? As long as you lift it up and somehow use it for a higher purpose. So if the nice house is the ends, then I failed. But if the nice house is ultimately an opportunity for achnasas archim, then that's a huge success. If ultimately, again, a person is blessed with wealth, if it's just used for self-aggrandizement, that's a failure. But if ultimately it's used to go ahead and what? If ultimately it's used to go ahead and do good for others, then at the end of the day, that is something that is lifting up something that could be so mundane, so unholy, and using it for holy purposes. So says Rav Kook, the job of the Jew is to, and by the way, it's much easier to be ascetic, right? It's much easier. Because if you're ascetic, essentially what you do is, it sounds strange, but it's always easier to live in a world of black and white. it's much harder to live in a world of gray. So if you're an ascetic, then the world is bad, everything is evil, nothing is good. Nina, you're coming. So everything
is negative, everything is terrible, it's easy.
Rav Kook describes a model that is much more difficult. Because in Rav Kook's model, at the end of the day, what's happening over here is not only can I enjoy the world, Rav Kook happens to have a different approach. Rav Kook feels that the Jew is obligated to engage the world. You know, there's a famous story that Rav Kook was stuck in Switzerland during World War I. And he was staying at his host, who was a very well-known individual in the community. And Rav Kook one day comes to his host and he says, I'd like you to take me to see the Alps. To see the Alps. So the host was a little bit surprised. Right? He's a little bit surprised. Rav Kook, he was already at this point in time the Rav of the Eretz Yisrael. He wants to see, what does the Rav want to see the Alps for? So Rav Kook noticed that he was surprised. So Rav Kook said, do you think that God created the Alps just for the Gentiles? Meaning this idea that Rav Kook said, HaKadosh Baruch Hu created the world. And God wants us to engage it. God wants us to enjoy it. God wants us to benefit from it. But what God also wants us to do is lift it up. It's much easier to say treif. It's much easier to say unholy. It's much easier just to write it all off. It's a much greater challenge to embrace the world and with all of its negativities, but yet somehow find a way to lift it up. So says Rav Kook, in order to figure out how to lift up the various aspects and material nuances of the world, you know what that requires? That requires an incredible amount of wisdom. It requires an incredible amount of intellect. And he goes on, Vihine, b'sha'asha adam osek b'inyani ma'alos u'kedusha, afilo lo tiye daito gidola, nakalu shi'asa advar matachmas ha'shlemos. So, you know, if Kook says, you know, if you're davening and you don't have that much kavana, the good news is what? You still davened. You still davened. Okay, it didn't shake the heavens. But at the end of the day, I did something important, I did something meaningful. But here's the difference. So when you're involved in matters of spirituality, if you don't have that much kavana, you don't have that much intention, you don't concentrate so much, it's not good. But at the end of the day, you've done something meaningful. But when you are involved in worldly things, sorich dea haguna lishabdam letachlis hamaula. But when you are involved in the world, when you are involved in the material, the greater world, you require such understanding and wisdom to figure out how to lift everything up. Okay, v'tchilas bracho shalcho. And I want to point something out to you also, which is very interesting. And it's often, if you notice, every single one of our biblical great figures had one thing in common, and that was? They didn't come from anything. That, right, they had noble beginnings, but they all what? They all had incredible wealth. Avraham Avinu was very rich. Yitzchak Avinu, very rich. Yaakov Avinu, very rich. Moshe Rabbeinu, very rich. All right, Moshe Rabbeinu, the Gemara says, got the shavings. He got the ruby shavings of the Luchos. Very rich. You know what that, the king has to be very rich. You know who else has to be very rich? The Kohen Gadol. You know what the halacha is? That if the Kohen Gadol doesn't have his own money, you know what they do? You know what they do? They take up a collection for the Kohen Gadol. But this is like a collection like no other. It's not a collection to pay his bills. It's a collection to make him wealthy. The Kohen Gadol must be wealthy. Why does the Kohen Gadol have to be wealthy? So the simple answer that's often understood is because the Kohen Gadol has to be the most respected religious figure in the populace. So some people will respect him for his piety, and some people won't. But so there are some people that only respect what? Money. So in order to ensure that the Kohen Gadol commands the respect of everyone, he's going to have his spiritual credentials and his material credentials. But I think according to Rav Kook, there's another reason also. Why did the Avos have to be rich? You know, in fact, it seems to be so distinct from, let's say, the current tzaddik narrative, right? The current tzaddik narrative is what? It's poor, lives on nothing. Mamish, the paint is peeling. It's leaking on the roof and he doesn't even see it. Mamish, why did the Avos have to be rich? Why did Moshe Rabbeinu have to be rich? Because the whole point was to show us that, you know, to be poor and close to God, you have nothing to tempt you. But to be rich and still close to God, that's an amazing accomplishment. And to be rich and close to God and to use your money and your material wealth for some type of higher calling, some type of higher purpose, that's off the charts. So the Avos were there to show us that you could be magnificently wealthy and successful. And guess what? And no less pious. The difference just is you really have to have the wisdom to figure that out. Because clinical tests have shown that most people blessed with material wealth tend to use that material wealth to create a wedge between themselves and HaKadosh Baruch Hu. More often, what wealth creates is a feeling of self-reliance. I don't need God. I'm fine. I'm independent. The goal is to take that beautiful bracha of materialism and lift it up in a way of sanctifying God, and ultimately bringing myself closer to Him. But to do that, says Rav Kook, requires incredible wisdom. Therefore, Al Kain, last three lines, number five. Al Kain, Bitchilas Brachos Shalchol. Therefore, at the beginning of our weekday blessings in Shmona Esrei, Kishi Yotzim Mi'inyone Kedusha, Uponim Li'inyone Achudim. When we go ahead, and now remember, we've left Inyanim of Kedusha. What have we done in the first three? What have we done in the first three blessings? What have we done? We've praised. Who we praise? We praise God. So the first three blessings, remember, it's all about God. And now what? Now we're about to transition into our simple everyday needs. Tzrichim lahaktim birchas hadaz hadeya utfilosa she'az gam inyone achol kidoshim. Says Rav Kook, so before we even go ahead and ask God for anything, what I say, God, is before I ask you for one material request, here's what I'm going to do. Give me the wisdom to use it properly. Give me the wisdom that when you bless me with material things, and I hope you do, that I will use them somehow to make a Kiddush Hashem. I'll use them to lift myself up, and I'll use them to create a bridge between me and you, HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And that requires great wisdom. So if we just summarize these first three sections, because these are more what we'll call panoramic or aerial views of the bracha, that don't necessarily get into the specific verbiage of the bracha. So we have, again, Rabbi Monk telling us that everybody agrees we're asking for wisdom. What does wisdom mean according to Rabbi Monk? What does it mean? Spiritual priorities. Make sure HaKadosh Baruch Hu always allow me to keep my spirituality as my number one priority. Because if spirituality is my number one priority, then I know I will structure my life correctly. If I don't have the right priorities, I'm like, what do they call that expression? Like the mouse running on the wheel? Hamster. All right, like the mouse on the wheel, okay? Right? Meaning I'm running, I'm going, and I'm not getting anywhere. Spinning your wheels. Good, thank you. Right? So I'm not getting anywhere. So give me the understanding and the knowledge to keep the right priorities, to keep spirituality as a major dominant priority. And in doing so, I know that I will structure my life in the right way. Number two, Rabbi Sachs, what does it mean? I'm asking for wisdom. Don't allow me to be ruled by emotion. A very important idea. Those who live by emotion get themselves into very big trouble. Those who live without emotion often live a passionless life. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu, let me have emotion, but also please give me the intellect to keep that emotion structured, reined in, and appropriate. And Rav Kook, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, give me the wisdom I'm about to dive into for all these material things. I don't want it just to be material. I want to make my material things, my mundane things, kadosh also. But that requires wisdom. Give me the knowledge. Give me the understanding. Allow me to cultivate the approach to take all of the mundane aspects, physical aspects, material aspects of my life, and allow me to lift them up and make them holy. So now we come to number six. So now for this fourth approach, what I'd like to do is spend a little bit of time focusing on the different terms that are used here. Because remember, in this bracha, we don't just make reference to wisdom. We make reference to three different types of wisdom, right? We say, Ata chonin la'adam das, umelameid la'enosh bina, v'chanenu me'itcha dea bina v'haskel. So we have three different types of knowledge. Now, obviously, you could simply say they're just three synonyms, and they all mean the same thing, building wisdom. You know, the beauty of Hebrew, the beauty of Lashon HaKodesh, is that each word carries with it its own nuanced understanding. So if we're using three distinct words for wisdom, it must mean that each of them represent some different level of wisdom. So take a look at number six. Right, Rabbi Hirsch. Yes? You have to ask a rabbi who davens Nusach Sfar. It's an interesting point. Yeah, I didn't think about that. I don't know. All right, let me. Maybe it'll come to me as we're doing this. So let's see. So Rav Hirsch writes the following, number six. Atachonin, Deya Das, denotes the true perception of the real nature of things and conditions. So this is very interesting. Sadeya, Rav Hirsch says, which again, all these words translate as understanding or knowledge, but he says, Deya means the perception, the real nature of things and conditions. You know, what this means is, it's a very nuanced idea, that sometimes you could see something in life, but you don't really understand it. So Deya means that you see something and you really understand it for what it is. Bina is the insight into the interrelationships of things to be gained by logical judgment. So whereas Das is just general intuitive perception, Bina is when you begin to place things together. So I understand A, I understand B, and as a result of now merging my understandings of A and B, I now come to a new understanding of C. So the ability to piece disparate pieces of information together to arrive at new levels of understanding. Heskel, Seichel, practical wisdom, is the proper application of what has been learned. And this is very interesting, because to possess Deya, of understanding of things for what they are, and to possess Bina, a knowledge of the interrelationship of things, but not to be able to do anything with it, is meaningless. So knowledge without the ability to act on it, knowledge without the ability to apply it somehow in life, is meaningless knowledge. Therefore, Rabbi Hirsch suggests that Seichel is the practical wisdom that allows one to apply those things that they learn through Deya and Bina. He goes on, he says, the prayer for such mental ability represents the foremost concern of the Jewish person, taking precedence over all his other wishes, for the virtues of morality and loyal fulfillment of duty are very much dependent upon proper understanding. If man lacks wisdom and insight, his conduct cannot remain free of fault and error. Das, to a great extent, is a talent given to man, which develops by itself in and through experience. But he cannot acquire Bina without an effort on his own part. There, so Rav Hirsch makes a very interesting observation over here. It says, Das, the ability to perceive the real nature of things, is very often a God-given ability. Some people have it, some people don't. Bina, you know what Bina essentially means? What does it mean to learn the interrelationships of things? I think Bina actually means the ability to learn from life experience. Right, when you see how different things unfold and you go ahead and you learn from your past experiences and use that knowledge to structure your future, that's called Bina, Seichel application. So Rav Hirsch again says, without these three things, without the ability to see things in their true forms, without the ability to understand interrelationships, which again means the ability to learn from past experiences, and without the ability to apply knowledge to the way that I live, my life is not going to get off the ground. Life is going to be filled with error. Life is going to be filled with faults. Turn the page, number 7. See, I'm quoting to you again from the Sefer Baruch Sha'amar. Sahir of Epstein goes ahead and makes a similar idea. He says, and this is quite interesting, he says, Ukfi sheik bilu chokrei kishoron sa'adam. So remember again, just we're defining our terms. So according to Rav Hirsch, remember, we have Deya, means the ability to see things for what they are. Bina, interrelationship between things and learn from life experience, and seichel, ability to apply. Rav Epstein thinks a little bit differently. He says, paragraph A, ukfi sheik bilu chokrei kisharon sa'adam, yunach kisharon das al hamuskal harishon, shetofei sa'adam miyad, bishmi'aso o bikriyaso. So this is interesting. So we have now over here, Rav Epstein saying, that our first category of Deya. You know what Deya means, he says? Deya represents the level of intellect, of the way you're able to grasp things when you first read something or you first hear something. I'm sure there must be a technical term for this level of intellect. But it's essentially, Deya refers to what level of intellect you possess. When you hear something, you absorb it. You read something, you absorb it. So remember, this is also God-given intellect. There are some people, we know, some people could read something and they automatically retain it. Some people hear something and they won't forget it. Other people require constant chazara, constant review, have to drink. So Deya, says Rav Epstein, refers to your God-given cognitive intellectual processing abilities. How quickly do you get things the first time around? Habina, I'm in the second line now, paragraph A. Habina, he had totsa'a haba'a la'achar iyon amok ba'adavar hanishma o anikra. What is Bina? Bina, which we also translate as understanding, is the level of understanding you reach after what? After you delve into something, analyze it, research it, go over it, chazer over it. That's called Bina.
So by the way, what's also interesting is the following. That if you notice, even in the way the bracha is written, the bracha is written is Ata chonin la adam das. So what does that mean? You, God, give man das. Because remember, both according to Rav Hirsch and Rav Epstein, Deya refers to this basic perception. Rav Hirsch called it to be able to see the real nature of things. The Baruch Sha'amar said it's the ability to automatically retain information. But both will agree that this refers to man's innate cognitive intellectual abilities that are God-given. Either you have it or you don't. Bina, however, refers to what? How much you apply yourself to cultivate your life wisdom. So according to Rav Hirsch, Bina will mean how much do you push yourself to understand the way different things are connected? How much do you push yourself to understand what the results of your life experiences? According to the Baruch Sha'amar, how much do you push yourself to understand by reviewing things, by delving deeper into things? So therefore, again, Umilamed le'enosh bina. God, you've taught us the ability to understand or to acquire bina. God doesn't give us bina, but rather what? We cultivate our own bina. And lastly, paragraph B in number 7. Hime hakishronos deya ubina ve'anu lamala b'ma'arash l'tne'akodem v'havakasha od ama'alas ha'secha. So remember again, we have first deya, right? Which again, according to the Baruch Sha'amar, means your ability to just grasp information initially. Bina, your ability to understand things after you delve into it deeper. Now what about secha? Look what he says over here. He says, v'havakasha od l'chavim demusav al hatzlochos ha'ma'asa b'mishlach yadayim. He says, seichel refers to the ability to once again apply knowledge in a successful way. Can you take your knowledge and translate your knowledge into action? That's called seichel. You know, it's interesting, even just colloquially, when somebody does something that doesn't make sense, what do we often say? He has no seichel, right? So what that means, says the Baruch Sha'amar, seichel means it's wonderful to have deah. It's wonderful to have perception. It's wonderful to have a good mind that you pick up everything quickly. Or like Rav Hirsch said, it's wonderful to see the true nature of things. It's wonderful to cultivate your own sense of bina, where you work on yourself to understand things more. You understand the interrelationship between things. You learn from past life experiences. But if your knowledge remains knowledge and does not inform the way you live, then such a knowledge is worthless. And that's where seichel comes in. Seichel means the ability to take all of my knowledge, my God-given knowledge, as well as my self-cultivated knowledge, and to somehow use that to inform, to influence, and to guide the way that I live. He says, "Mi'ena l'shonos l'matazkil b'chol asher teilech." And that's why, again, he quotes the verbiage from the pasuk that HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, "L'matazkil b'chol asher teilech," that you should be wise in every way in which you walk, meaning, use the seichel means using the deya and the bina to ultimately inform the way I live. Now, why is all of this important? So it comes out according to Rav Hirsch and according to the Baruch Sha'amar are these different definitions for the terms employed in the bracha. But I'll show you why this is important. Look at number 8. The Gemara Maseches Brachos says there's two Gemaras, one in the Bavli, one in the Yerushalmi. Remember, there's a Babylonian Talmud and a Jerusalem Talmud. Usually we consider it to be the Babylonian Talmud to be more authoritative. It's also easier just in terms of its linguistics. But I want to show you a very similar statement made in both. So number 8, the Gemara Talmud Bavli, Babylonian Talmud says, Am Rabbi Ami, Gedola Deya, great is wisdom, Shenitna Betchilas Beracha Shalchol. Great is wisdom, and therefore it had to be placed at the head of all blessings. Number 9, Yerushalmi says, Im Ein Deya Tfila Minayin. If there's no knowledge, if there's no understanding, then how can you possibly pray? And perhaps what's happening over here is the following. Before we dive into HaKadosh Baruch Hu for all of our stuff, before we ask God for the whole list of things that we're going to request of Him, we ask HaKadosh Baruch Hu, okay, God, you've given me Deya. That I know you've given me Deya. Give me the strength to find my Bina. To find my Bina. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu, most importantly, allow me to take my Deya and my Bina and what? And what? And translate it into Seichel, which means allow me to use it in the way I live and inform my life. Why is this important? Because what's happening over here is the following. We say, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, why am I asking for wisdom? Because we're about to ask HaKadosh Baruch Hu for a whole variety of things. Sometimes the greatest challenge in life is that God has given us many, many blessings.
but we lack the understanding to see them and appreciate them. There are so many brachos that are embedded in life all around us. But it's almost like you have to be wearing the right prescription. You have to be wearing the right lens. You have to be tuned in to the right frequency. You know, Rabbi Yitzchak Berdichev quotes, this is a beautiful idea. He says that if you look, Zohar writes, by the Aseres HaDibros, the one HaKadosh Baruch who said, Anochi Hashem Elokecha, I am Hashem your God. The Zohar says that if you still listen very closely, you could still hear God saying that. Meaning that that voice that emanated at the Sinaitic revelation is still going. Actually, interesting, scientifically, we know that sound breaks down into smaller and smaller parts, and it keeps going. So the Rebbe says something amazing. He says, life is all about being tuned in to the right frequency. So if you're tuned into the right frequency, you could hear Anochi Hashem Elokecha. If you're not on the right frequency, all you're going to hear are infomercials. And if you're really in the wrong frequency, all you're going to hear is some static. So what we're saying over here is, what the Gemara's are saying over here, Gedola Day, you know why Day is important? Shenitna betchilas bracha. Because wisdom comes at the head of all blessings. What does that mean? That you can't appreciate your life blessings without true wisdom. Im ein Deya tfila minayim. If there's no wisdom, you can't ask for anything. Why? Because what is something amazing? I would venture to say that more often than not, divine blessing does not come to your doorstep wrapped in a nice box, with a beautiful bow, with a card, XOXO God. It doesn't come like that. That's not how divine blessing comes. Divine blessing often comes embedded in many different layers. Sometimes it's layer of challenge, sometimes it's layers of adversity, sometimes it's layers of difficulty. And what the greatest tragedy in life is that sometimes people fail to see the blessing because they become so overwhelmed by all of the packaging. So what we begin the tefillah of Shemona Esed, before I ask for anything, I go to Shbarah, ooh, there's one thing I have to know. I'm so positive you're going to give me something. I just don't know how it's going to come wrapped. I just don't know how it's going to be delivered. So what do I ask you for? Give me the wisdom to unwrap the gift. Give me the wisdom to look beneath the surface. Give me the wisdom and understanding to be able to see that even if it doesn't look like a blessing right now, maybe if I peel away the external layers, maybe I will find blessing there after all. You see, without wisdom, what you would normally do with that divine package when it comes is you just simply return to sender, right? You'd kick it out to the curb. I don't want it. It's terrible. It's horrible. But with proper Deya, Bina, Seichel, proper understanding, you pull back all of the layers and you'll be able to see the beautiful blessing that's there in life. So before we ask for anything from HaKadosh Baruch Hu, we ask first for the wisdom and understanding to appreciate the brachos, however they may come to us. And this leads us now to our last approach for tonight. If you take a look at number 10, I'm pointing to you here from the Sefer Nesiv Bina. The Sefer Nesiv Bina writes the following. It's written by Rav Yaakovson. I've quoted from the Sefer extensively in the past. Rav Yaakovson essentially wrote an encyclopedia on tefillah. It's a 6-volume set on the prayers and on the brachos. Excellent. And he gives the historical background, understanding. See, he writes here something that I think is truly, truly beautiful. He says, HaChashivos HaPsikologit. That's Hebrew. Right? So the psychological importance, V'hachinuchis shel hadgasha matan hasechel, kimatas chein v'chesed me'es Hashem yisbarach. So Rav Yaakovson makes a very interesting observation that when we first go ahead and discuss wisdom, what we say is ata chonim la'adam das. We thank HaKadosh Baruch Hu for giving us wisdom. Now again, so we define, maybe that only refers to this higher level order of cognition. That comes from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. But it's interesting, what does that mean for us practically? What does it mean for us on a psychological level, on an educational level, if we accept that Deya comes from HaKadosh Baruch Hu? Look what he says. HaShevach b'shimush ha'po'al chonein b'milim ata chonantaru u'kimokin ha'bakosha chaneinu me'itcha Deya b'ina v'haskel. Now, what the Nesipina picks up on is something very interesting as well. If you look back at number one, just for a moment, but keep your place in number 10, if you'll notice the following. So the way the bracha starts out is, Ata chonin la'adam das, right? God, you give us das, which makes sense. Because remember, both according to Rav Hirsch, as well as according to the Baruch Shem, what this represents is innate cognitive intellectual abilities. That's given to us by God. U'milameid la'enosh bina, but I have to cultivate my own bina. But what's interesting is the end of the phrase. Chaninu me'itcha, deya bina v'haskel.
But God, please give us Deya, Bina, and Haskel. What's interesting about that phrase? Right? It makes it sound like everything comes from our Kaddish Baruch. Right? Remember, we were just saying before that only Deya comes from God. But yet that end phrase says that what? All levels of wisdom come from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So the Nesi Bina makes an amazing observation. He says the following, Ki HaKol Me'ez Hashem Yisbarach. Because you know what? At the end of the day, all of our mental abilities come from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. The truth is, Rav Yaakovson says, it's not just our Deya. Even our Bina, some people are just more intuitive than others. Some people have the ability to learn from past mistakes and life experiences better than others do. Some people have the ability to learn out the connectedness between things better than others do. That comes from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Even Seichel, at the end of the day, the ability to take your innate and learned knowledge of life and apply it to your life also comes from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So now at the end of the day, what we're saying is, as much as we wanted to say beforehand, that Deya comes from God and Bina and Seichel is from me, now what we're saying is really, all levels of intellect at least find their origin in HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Why is this important? B'miyuchad ze inyan chashuv limorim v'horim. He says, this is a very important concept for teachers and for parents. Why? Lo laha'arich adam. To never evaluate the person. Ben o tamid, be it a child or a student. Lefi ha'kishronos. Never judge a child or a student by their abilities, rather, ela'ach v'rak lefi hamidos hamusarios. Rather, what should we be judged? What should you judge the child and the students for in life? Effort. Effort. Why? Because very often your abilities are not yours for the choosing. Very often a person is endowed with certain abilities or they're not endowed with certain abilities. The child, the student, often can't choose what they're good at and what they're not good at. Kodesh Baruch Hu, we each have our proclivities or predispositions for certain things. So what's the mark of success in life? The mark of success in life is ultimately effort. Effort. So how do I gauge, and this is an incredible yesod in parenting, because parents, every parent, whether they're conscious of it or done subconsciously, has dreams and aspirations for their child. Every parent, the moment the child is born, a parent closes their eyes and they imagine what the child's going to be doing at this age and at that age and what they're going to become. And what happens more often than not? Your child doesn't usually follow your plan. And that's not a failure on the child's part. That's just life. Our children are not supposed to be our clones. They're ultimately supposed to do their own thing. But sometimes with the parent, sometimes especially when a parent feels that a child is underperforming, so a parent always has to be very careful. That a parent has to understand that the child has to be judged as maybe the wrong word, but assessed or loved based on how much they're applying themselves, not necessarily based on their abilities or what they actually produce. Everything is based in life on the effort that you expend. So therefore, according to Rav Yaakovson, what comes out over here is something truly amazing. Ata chonin la'adam das umelameid la'enosh bina. So how do we begin the bracha? We're beginning to say, Kodesh Baruch Hu, please, give me deya. Give me intellect to be able to see things for what they are, to be able to ultimately absorb things quickly. I'm going to work on my bina, learning from my life experiences. I'm going to learn from my bina, ultimately learn the interrelatedness of things. I'm going to go ahead and apply these things through seichel. And then we turn around and say, Dechanenu me'itcha. But Kodesh Baruch Hu, you're responsible for everything. Dechanenu me'itcha, deya bina v'haska. But everything comes from you. What's the message? Remember, never lose sight of the fact that what is Shmona Esrei at its core? What is the Shmona Esrei experience supposed to be at its core? Connection with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Good. What else? That's not even the core. What's the real core? Connection with myself. Introspective reflection. Remember, we keep going back to the idea, what's the Shoresh of Tefillah? Lehit Palel. The Shoresh. Pei Lamed Lamed Palel, which means to judge. Lehit Palel is the reflexive, which means the process of engaging in self-judgment. Every single bracha that we say in Shmona Esrei, even though externally it might be talking about one theme, always comes back to the theme of introspective self-evaluation. So what do we do in this bracha? And this is quite dramatic. What do we do in this bracha? You see, remember again, we were assessing ourselves, and there was an introspective piece in the bracha of Avos, in the bracha of Gevuros, in the bracha of Kiddusha. What's the introspection here? I have to ask myself a very simple question. Am I applying myself enough in life? Maybe HaKadosh Baruch Hu didn't give me all the abilities that I want. Maybe he didn't give me all the kochos that I want. Maybe he didn't give me all the riches or anything else that I want. Okay, now nobody has everything they want. That's life. At the end of the day, I have to ask myself a very simple question. If it's chanenu me'itcha de'abina v'haskel, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, I know that you're not going to judge me. And I don't mean judgment after 120. I mean judgment for the quality of the day that I just lived. You're not going to necessarily judge me as to ultimately what I did produce or what I didn't produce. Because at the end of the day, sometimes what I produce or what I don't produce is not within my power. Sometimes there are outside factors, and sometimes I'm limited in my own abilities. The question I have to ask myself is what? How much do I apply myself in life? How much do I push myself? How much mesiras nefesh? How much self-sacrifice? How much do I actually push myself in order to accomplish? Or am I the kind of person that if it comes to me easily, I'll do it? But if it requires any level of serious exertion, sorry, not really for me. What we learn from this bracha in a beautifully self-introspective fashion is that HaKadosh Baruch Hu understands that all of our abilities and talents, they come from Him anyway. So at the end of the day, if my day is not that polished, my bina is not that polished, maybe I lack a little bit of seichel here and there, that all comes from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. What HaKadosh Baruch Hu is looking for is how much do I apply myself on the journey of life? How much do I push myself? Do I do just enough to get by? And this isn't many in all areas of life. Do I do what I need to do just in order to make it, just in order to survive? Or do I push myself in order to live a life of excellence? The Ribono Shel Olam is not looking per se as to what we actually produce, but he's looking instead for the hismasros. He's looking for how much we give ourselves over in the pursuit of successful living. So what comes out from this simple bracha of Ata Chonin La'adam Da'as are a number of beautiful different themes. We learn, number one, that we have to ask HaKadosh Baruch Hu to have the right priorities in life. Because without the wisdom for the right priorities, I'm going to be, as they say, spinning my wheels. We learn over here that you have to be able to temper emotion with intellect. A person must always be driven by intellect, must be able to engage in dispassionate thinking. Otherwise, a person will get themselves into significant trouble. We saw from Rav Kook that we have to ask HaKadosh Baruch Hu for the wisdom to be ma'ala, to lift up all of the material, mundane aspects of life. Nothing in this world, nothing in our lives has to be purely physical and mundane. We have the ability to sanctify everything. You just have to have the wisdom to do it. We saw from Rav Hirsch in the Baruch Sh'am, we asked HaKadosh Baruch Hu for three different types of wisdom. Deya, which God gives us, Bina, which we cultivate, and Seichel, where we take all of our life knowledge and apply it in the way that we live. We understand from this bracha that without Deya, Bina, and Seichel, very often, I won't even realize the brachos that I have. I won't even realize the brachos that come to my doorstep. Because as we mentioned, very often in life, divine blessing does not look like blessing. Very often, divine blessing looks like something else. And only if you have the right life wisdom can you truly pull back the layers and see the beautiful blessing. And finally, we learn that at the end of the day, at the end of this bracha, we acknowledge the fact that all knowledge comes from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. If that's the case, that all knowledge comes from God, then what is God looking for from me? HaKadosh Baruch Hu is looking for from me effort. God is not as focused on the results because he knows that often we don't control the results. The results are controlled by HaKadosh Baruch Hu. The results are often controlled by many different factors within my life atmosphere. What HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants to know from me and what he wants me to think about for myself is, am I putting in the requisite life effort? Am I pushing myself? Am I applying myself? Am I living a life of mediocrity? Or am I doing anything and everything within my power to actualize my potential excellence? All right, we'll stop over here for this evening. In Meretz Hashem, next week we'll continue with the fifth bracha.